We thank our Brother Roy for the preparation he's put into this morning. We now look to him for the word of exhortation.
What's the best present you ever had? Think back to Christmases when you're young, birthdays. I can remember having a matchbox motorway. It's like a cheap scale electrics thing, but it's much better in my opinion, because you could take your own toy cars, stick the thing on the bottom, and then they could whiz around the tracks. And we had hours of fun playing with our mates. Really, really good fun. And also remember an even probably better gift that I had when I was younger, and that was Bagatelle. We used to play it a lot when I was a kid in Norway. And then on my eighth, Christmas on my eighth, when I was eight, I had one at home. And that was a great present. Not only was it great because I could play with it, but it was great because the next two generations played with it. Mum used to get it out when everybody came round and we used to play it. She even had it in Olivet, where she spent the last couple of years of her life. What a fantastic present. What was the greatest gift you had? What was the greatest present you had? Think about that. And how great it felt. And how great it feels now when you think about those great presents you had when you were younger. Now let's together think about a far greater gift than all those best presents that we've just talked about. Okay, let's look at all the free gifts mentioned in Romans. Okay, this free gift that's mentioned in Romans that we've just been reading. Romans 5 and verses 15 and 16 is where we're going to start reading. And this is where in Romans where it talks about... Well, that's good. Okay. Where it talks about sinful nature that we all have inherited from Adam. And then it goes on to say these words in verse 15 of chapter 5. But not as the offence, but also is the free gift. Free to us, remember, us recipients. For if through the offence of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we inherit this sinful nature from Adam, and therefore we die. And this was also true under the law. However, we all can be saved by a gift, which is made possible by Jesus Christ. This is a gift which comes about by God's favouring us. He favours us. The word grace is used there. So verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus had no sin. The law brought about condemnation because sin meant death. But the gift of the covering can bring us up to that mark and we can appear righteous. Jesus, having no sin, made that free gift possible. The free gift of being with Christ in that kingdom. Then it continues, as Paul in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A great gift that is free to us, but our redemption had a price, a very large price, and it's the one we remember this morning, the death of our Saviour. Now, we've just read about this free gift, and it's by the grace of God. And some have defined grace as undeserved favour. Others say that it's got the number 5 associated with it. I've even heard a brother use the acronym God's reward as Christ's expense for grace. Quite like that one. What does God's word, the Bible, actually say that grace is? Well, this is what it says in Luke. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And the word favour is grace. That grace with God and man. So it just means favour. Just the same word, it means favour. So therefore, why does God favour us with this free gift? Well, actually, that becomes clearer a little earlier in our Romans 5 reading. So go back to chapter verse 1 of Romans 5. And it explains why God favours us and gives us this gift. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, By also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and have rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. God has given us this gift because we have faith. God's Holy Spirit makes it possible. And we see in the next couple of verses, we'll read the next three verses, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The love of God should be filling our hearts because of the great gift we have been given. The love then produces fruits of the correct attitude and correct spirit, like patience, etc., as mentioned. However, we must always remember that we can't earn salvation. I think that this is the reason why grace is often thought to be undeserved favour. However, that's not what it means. The original word is just favour. For in Ephesians it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You can't earn it." So, in Ephesians we read these words. Ephesians 4 we read, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called to one hope and calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. So, what does that really mean? Well, it means that righteousness, or the righteous spirit, the attitude with a purpose, which is what spirit really means, it also produces a fruit. If you want to turn with me, it is Ephesians chapter 4, and this time it's verse 2, just for linking back to 3, 4, 5, and 6 we just read. And in verse 2 we read these words. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, so the root of it is love. Not because, and it says in Philippians, you know, Paul also says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. God wants us to produce fruit, and the root of the fruit is love. That's how we get those fruits. The fruits that follow on from a true, loving, spiritual attitude, or spirit. This fits in so well with our Fruits of the Spirit study that we're doing at Barber Class, where the fruits flow from this loving, spiritual attitude. And it always has a purpose, because you're having the same purpose of God, which is to fill the whole earth with his glory. So how should we feel about this great gift? Well, it says in Proverbs, a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. We should continue, of course, to try to do what is right once we have this, accepted this gift. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to prevent the ways of judgment. In other words, if you don't use it properly, it can cause you trouble. But at the next chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 6, it's also our reading today, it starts with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, is the AV version of it. By no means. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer? Our attitude should flow on from the fact that we have faith, believe in it, love because of it, because that's what we should do, and it flows on that we should have the right attitude. We should try to do what's right, even though our sins are covered and we can be confident in it. For example, in Corinthians we read these words, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What gift is that talking about? What does that mean? Well, the context says these words, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So it's related to the favour. This gift that is unspeakable is related to the favour. Let's have a look at that a bit more then. Talking about gifts, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at this gift a bit more. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold favour of God. Grace of God. What gift are they talking about here? Well, let's go back to verse 1 of this chapter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So we were talking about the works of the flesh. Oh, isn't that again similar to what we're doing at Bible class? Works of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. They're clearly works of the flesh, aren't they? And then verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to the God in the Spirit. In the right attitude. Have the right attitude. They have to the Spirit of God and have to, therefore, the right attitude, and then demonstrate that by the fruits of it. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. The basis for it all again is love, isn't it? Nice and simple. Love again being the centre of the correct spirit, the correct attitude that gives fruit. Now there's the verse we already read, verse 10. I'll read it again. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We should share that hope, that great gift, with everybody else. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Have the same Spirit as God, glorify, fill the whole earth with his glory, through Jesus Christ, because that's made it possible, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak to others about our hope, it must be from the oracles of God, from God's word. Not our own interpretation, not our own books, God's word. This Bible is the only true foundation. We must do it. We have a gift, a pearl without price. God has favoured us because we believe in this covering. We should share that gift with others. I talked about the great gifts I had when I was, an earthly mom and dad at Christmas. And what does it say in Matthew 7:11, about how your parents compare to God? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Those presents were great. I remember them with great joy, what my mom and dad gave me. But this gift is far, far better. What's the context of that verse? Matthew 7:11 we just looked at. Let's go back to verse 7 for the context of what that verse is all about. So just read verse 11 again. So it's talking about if you don't know in evil, your parents give you gifts, God can do better. And then verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. So gifts given if we try for them, if we want them. The biggest gift being the hope of eternal life. It's a free gift on offer, our choice. While we're thinking about that, though, what does it say in the parallel passage in Luke 11? It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Holy Spirit is mentioned instead of good things here. Therefore, the Holy Spirit does not just give supernatural powers, because it's talking about good things. It's an attitude that has a purpose, that is separated towards God. That's what your purpose is, and your attitude has to be separated towards God. However, it's quite clear that the Christians in the early churches were given special supernatural powers to help the work in the truth, such as the powers to do miracles. Let's have a look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, the favour that is given us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Are these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit? What's the context? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another. Okay, that's all about us being one and equal, isn't it? Then comes the verse about gifts that we've just read, having then gifts differing, etc. And then it continues in verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that runneth, with diligence. He that showed mercy with cheerfulness. All these things we can do without the supernatural gifts. I think the key point is in the next verse, in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The initiation point for the fruits of the Spirit being love was true for them. With spiritual gifts, they could do supernatural things. But it's also for those of us and them who didn't have supernatural gifts and just have normal human gifts like teaching and caring and all the things that we can all do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now this passage must be talking about supernatural gifts, shouldn't it? Because of what it says in verse 9. To another faith, and by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To heal, you have to have supernatural powers. So is this passage limited to supernatural spiritual gifts? Well, I think the key point here is being made about not the gifts, but the Spirit. The attitude with a purpose. If you notice in verse 1, the word gifts is in italics. It's not there. He's talking about having the right spiritual compared to being fleshly. Now, concerning spirituality, brethren, I would, etc., is how to properly read that. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Yes, in the next few verses, God, through the mouthpiece of Paul, talks about gifts given by God. Some of these are supernatural powers, like the miracles in verse 10. However, the point is about all these gifts is made clear in the next couple of verses. Let's read verse 11. But all these worketh at one and the same Spirit, divining to every man severely, differently, as he will. It's the same godly Spirit that is associated with his purpose and his will. That passage then goes on in verse 12 to a section that clearly we feel is applicable to us, isn't it? Verse 12. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, one attitude with a purpose, we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto the same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That's clearly passages that we describe, and we talk about the body of being all part of that body of Christ. So we move on to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, or individually. So that saying that we are all related to that body of Christ, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We all have different gifts. Which is the first century included, of course? Supernatural gifts that we haven't got. But it doesn't, the way he's talking doesn't say, oh, those are about spiritual gifts and those are about supernatural gifts. The attitude is what matters. As always in God's, Paul's letters in particular, the logic doesn't stop at the chapter breaks, and we move on into chapter 13. And the argument, well, the point continues in chapter 13 and verse 2. And though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, again, being brought back to love as the key point to having the right spirit, the right godly spirit. God, through Paul's mouthpiece, continues his point into the next chapter too. Again, I said, remember these chapter breaks were put in by men. And certainly when it's some of the big, long, complicated discussion points that Paul makes, or God makes through Paul, they aren't in the right place, really, or it's difficult to put them in. So chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. What's the word gifts again? Isn't that in italics again? Follow after love and desire spiritual attitude. Get your right attitude right. That's the important thing he's telling us. Forget the gifts bit, it's not there. Again, it's the attitude that matters. It's the importance of how we should use whatever gifts we're given. Some are supernatural and some of them aren't. We don't have any supernatural powers, of course. But they've been given that, supernatural and normal powers. And it didn't matter. The point is to do with the attitude. And what should we do with these gifts? Well, doesn't it say in the beginning of verse 1, or at the end of verse 1, that ye may prophesy? Prophesy? Well, I can't prophesy. I can't tell the future, can I? No, I can't. But there's two aspects to prophesying. There's foretelling the future and forthtelling. I can certainly do the latter. In fact, we can all do the latter. We can forthtell God's word. We can proclaim it. The old name for the Bible hour is the proclamation of the gospel, proclaiming the good news, putting it out there, forthtelling, prophesying God's good news. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. We can all do this in our daily lives. It doesn't have to be from the platform like we are. We've all been given this great gift of God. Let's profess it to others. So, we've seen that our only actual important gift is the one provided by God. The covering for our sinful nature. It makes us possible that we can appear righteous and ultimately be one with God when he is all and in all. It is the gift that we should feel really joyous about, really excited, like I am when I remember those presents my parents gave me, but far better. And it should make us think about it all the time. We should be so excited about it. Favour. And the word joy have the same root, which is to rejoice. Rejoice because our belief has meant that God has shown us favour and given us the great gift and the sure hope to go with it. But just before we finish, I'd like to think about one last gift that God had given us that we probably take for granted. The gift of this simple memorial service that we're having now, enabling us to come away from the day-to-day things and concentrate on the eternal things, the holy, joyous plan that we all can be in. Enabling us to rejoice with great joy when we feel and we remember how we have been favoured and how we have received this greatest gift of all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.